Exodus chapter 3, we're going to keep reading together. We will eventually read all the way through Exodus, but we will take breaks. We will get as far as the end of Exodus 3 today. You guys can turn there. While you do, I'll let you know where we're headed. This is a section where God's going to reveal his name. Because Moses will ask. We're going to talk about Jesus' name. Jesus' name is going to be relational. It is going to be independent. And then we are going to talk a little bit about an application that is challenging. And so that's where we're going this morning. So we will start in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Okay. Here we are. Do you work anything? You want me, let me just grab a mic here? Probably easier. Okay. All right, check. Oh, check, check, check. Here we are. Here we are. Okay, before we get going, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to worship with these guys. And I thank you for the chance to be here. I thank you that you were with us. And I pray you would bless us as we look at your words together. We come here knowing, God, you have words. God, you want to drive into our hearts, and I pray that you would do that this morning. We look to you and worship you in Jesus' name. All right. So what we have here is God calls to Moses after Moses has been in the desert for 40 years, tried to serve God and failed. So Moses is insecure, really, is the way to say that. So God comes and he says, are you still on? So God comes and he says, I want to use you. And Moses, he's thinking about the last time. The last time they said, who made you ruler over us? That's the last thing the Israelites said to him 40 years ago. And he's going, if I'm going to go back there, I need to know the answer to that question. Who's making me ruler? Who's asking me to deliver? What is your name? And you know, Moses lives in a period where it's polytheistic. There are lots of gods, and nature is God. And people pick and choose different people's gods and the god of this and the god of that, and they make their own spiritual soup. And so Moses is just saying, hey, I need a name. I need a which god. How do I even refer to you? And God refers to himself as I am. Now, In verse 11, he says, In verse 11, he says, I will be with you, to Moses. And when he says, I will be with you, it's the same verb as when he says, I am. So when he reveals, when God's going to reveal himself to Moses, he's revealing himself to Moses in a relational way. Moses has a need. In a sense, he is saying, hey, I know you're worried, Moses. I know you failed before, Moses. But I am going to send you and I will be with you. And so he's kind of saying, hey, Moses, you don't need a name. You need my presence. You don't need an answer. You just need assurance that I am going to be with you. So Moses sits here and he feels inadequate. And he says, I'm not up to it. And I think about, what do we say to each other when somebody else says, hey, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not up to it. Well, what we say to people is, well, of course you can. You can do it. That's what we say to people. God does not deny Moses' inadequacy here. God says, yeah, you are inadequate. Yes, you did fail before. But he says, I am adequate. To God, his presence is enough for an inadequate man. He said he was adequate. Now, Moses says, hey, he's essentially saying, hey, you shouldn't have picked me. Why are you picking me? I'm not up to the job. And God is saying, I know, and I knew that when I chose you. Moses, the point is not your ability, but mine. So when I think of us, God's call to us is not because we're adequate. And if God asks us to do something, it's not because we can. And the call does not also ask us to become adequate. Right? I am calling you to go do something. I am calling you, let's say, to build an ark. Therefore, you should become adequate. You should go to ark building school. That's not what God's asking here. You don't become adequate on the way. What he wants from Moses is faith. He wants Moses to expect a God who is sufficient. He wants Moses to obey and believe the promises. Now maybe if God calls you to build an ark, you do go to ark building school. But the key here is obeying and believing promises. Not trying to figure out ways for the confidence to be in you. Because Moses tried that before, doing it on his own. Failure is usually not a problem in the Christian life. Failure is not a problem in your life because it is showing us our need. It is showing us dependence on God. It is a plan that God is bringing for humility. Now, here's where failure is a problem. Is if you fail and then you decide you will no longer believe on the promises of God, and so you never step out again. That's where it becomes a problem. So the I am. Durham, he calls it the isness of God. The isness. And what he means by that is in every place, at every point, in every circumstance of need, he is. He is a living force, a vitality, a persona. So he's the force. So I think about in this group of people, all over the place, here. He is here with the heart to bless. He is. He is active here. So I think about for my own life, is God just watching? Is God just watching my life? Is he just watching yours? No. No, he's not just watching. He is acting. He is acting with a heart to bless because he is the God that is intervening. Where Moses was weak, God would be at work. He's not just ornamental. The I am for us, because it's relational and he presents it to Moses in a relational way, it means a bunch of the things he communicates to Moses here. That he's a God who hears, he's a God who knows, he's a God who remembers, he's a God who cares, and he's a God who has a plan. And is that our God? It's more reliable than your car, more loyal than your dog, he knows more than your phone. He does not leave you. He does not forsake you. He does not let you down. If you belong to God, that I am is for you. That's what God wants to communicate. You're going to Egypt. You're not sure if it's going to work. And God is giving you all you need to know. I am. But it is not just, the name of God here is not just relational. It is also independent. And what I mean by that is transcendent. God comes to Moses. Moses is asking for a name, and he is saying something. We don't use verbs like this. And so the communication is that he is outside of everything. He is transcendent. He is self-existent. He's the God of the universe. Right? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't go outside of himself for purpose or meaning or relationship that he really needs. He doesn't go outside of himself for sustenance. You know, there was a time when the earth was not, where matter was not, where space and time didn't exist. But there was never a time when God did not exist. He has always been. You know, the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, there was God. There was not nothingness. There was not an explosion. There was God. And because God is transcendent, he's far above. He's the I am. He's independent. So in Exodus 33, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And if you reverse it, it sounds really strong. So listen to this. On whom I will have mercy, I will have mercy. On whom I will have compassion, I will have compassion. God makes the choices. He's going to bestow grace where he wants to, because he is the one making the choices and running the show. So you have Moses, and here he is. And what happens next? He goes, okay, God, I'll do it. And he goes back to Israel, and he gets him on the side, and he says the name, and everything starts to go well. And he goes in, and he talks to Pharaoh, and he does his tricks. And he says the name of God. And then what happens? Harder labor, more beatings. The people that he's trying to need, now there's a wedge between them because they're ticked at him. And Moses goes to God, and he goes, God, I'm bitter. This didn't work. You didn't work. And Moses is here complaining. Maybe I would too. But the problem here is Moses' expectations. That was the thing that is wrong. Because God keeps his promises. And God is with us, but God is not in our pocket. He is not a boomerang just to sling at our enemies. He is the I am. The fire needs nothing to keep burning. He makes the choices. He is the one that is walking this out. So there's this a little bit in my mind, there's this little bit of this, these two things to keep in mind. God is with us. He is with us relationally. He is with us emotionally. He is with us with promises. He is with us with all these wonderful, secure, they bring me so much security. With also the understanding that he is God, and he walks things out how he walks them out, and we will not get through life and understand it all. Because he's transcendent. Okay. So then he tells Moses, I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to tell them I am. So this I am is not just for Moses. It's for all of them. It's for all Israel that are slaves. And that is all they need to know. He is communicating, I am not an Egyptian God. I am not a Canaanite God. I am not a God to be controlled or manipulated or trifled with. But what else does he say? I also am not unconcerned. I'm not inconsiderate. I'm not unmoved by your suffering. I am not weak, though you feel weak. I am not helpless, though you are helpless. I am not small. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to let you down. I am not going to lose. I am. And he communicates to the Israelites. Now, there's this picture of God that's painted here. And we all intellectually kind of get it. Oh, that's kind of how I think about God. Now let me ask you this question. Is this the God you pray to? The God who is the I am? Because sometimes I'm a little more like, hey God, I really need to tug on your sleeve. Would you listen to me? Would you take a minute and care about what I care about here? I know you're so busy, but would you look down here? And I don't think that attitude is praying to the I am. Because it doesn't believe, one, in the power of God, and it doesn't believe in the relational closeness of God either. Do you have a weak God? pity little God. You have a self-help God. Or do you pray to the I Am? One of the things I sometimes do when I pray, especially in a prayer meeting, is I try to remember who it is I'm praying to in truth. And it orients prayers. All right, let's look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of those guys, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm always amazed at this verse. 400 years ago was Abraham and Jacob. That's hundreds of years ago. And I think about, okay, well, if somebody came to me and they said, I am whoever, I am a God, and I am the God of, and I just think about who was around 500 years ago. And I'm like, okay, like Henry VIII and William Bradford on the Mayflower. I am the God of Henry VIII and William Bradford on the Mayflower. Do you see God saying, I am so big and outside of time and changeless, and the things I said to them 500 years ago that you don't even know because you're not there, I still know and I still keep those promises. It's amazing. And God promises deliverance. And he can hardly, he's not just saying, I'm going to get you out of Egypt. He's also promising an inheritance, a land. It is going to be a good, awesome land. And I kind of think about, God doesn't just say, I'm going to free you from sin or forgive you from guilt. He says, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it's always deliverance and inheritance with God. I'm going to take a little aside. Here's the aside. We talked about this once. I'm going to talk about it again in a different way. Why did God wait 400 years? I think this is part of the answer. Part of the answer is need. Moses needed to know his need. So God had to wait at least 40 years for Moses to get it in the desert. And God waited 400 years partly for the Israelites to see their need. Until you know, so the New Testament has this look back on this whole thing, and it talks about salvation. And we'll get into this more. The New Testament says we can look back at the Old Testament this way. So right here, Moses, he comes to salvation. He comes to know God. But until you know you have a need of forgiveness, there's no salvation. So there has to be need. So to come to God, we need to know we've broken the law. And even our own standards of right and wrong, we break. That until we come to this understanding that God is holy and I can't come near him, Moses couldn't come near him because he's holy. I can't be with a being that is completely and totally and loving all the time because I am not loving all the time. And I can't be with a God that that does right and wants right and is morally upright all the time, because I don't even want moral uprightness all the time. I kind of like being a rebel sometimes. You know, Ray Comfort gave a silly example. He said, there's this guy and he's on a flight, commercial flight, 35,000 miles up in the air, feet up in the air. And the stewardess comes over and tries to give him a parachute. So he puts on the parachute and he's like, man, this does not make it more comfortable here. I can't get comfortable in my seat. I kind of shift around. It's really heavy. And everybody's looking at me like I'm weird. But suppose somebody comes on the intercom and they say, hey, just to let you know, our plane is going down. We're going to run out of fuel. Now, he knows he is doomed without the parachute. And that is what we need. We need to come to this realization, to come to God that, hey, I'm going to die. And I have sinned, and I don't have Christ. And once people's eyes are open, that they are condemned without Christ, that they can't be in God's presence, that there is a judgment coming, then they go, oh, now I see it, I feel it, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need to know this God I'm going to be in front of. I am doomed without a parachute. And that is need. The Israelites cried out to God with need, and Moses he had need. He needed to see. He could not do it on his own. All right, I need to keep moving. All right, lastly, I want to talk about a challenge here. Jesus showed up as a man, so you've got this man. And what he does is he argues with the religious leaders. And I mean argues, and it gets really tense. And they look at Jesus and they say, hey, we have Abraham as our father, and your father is the devil. Jesus tells them their father is the devil, and they have all these exchanges, and it just gets more and more tense. And Jesus does not help. He's just the guy that's arguing with the religious leaders. And I'm sure people walk by him like, here's this guy arguing again. These guys. And there was a one particular day where things kind of escalated from bad to worse. And the religious leaders said, hey, we know you have a demon in you. And Jesus said, Abraham was thrilled to know me. Abraham was thrilled to know me. And these people, those religious leaders, that made him really angry. And they just sort of exploded and they start spinning and they say, what? Abraham was not thrilled to know you. You're not even 50 years old. Because Abraham was a long time ago. How did Abraham know you? And then Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. And immediately, these religious leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus. because they understood that this man walking around is equating himself with the God of the universe, the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. This man is saying, if you want to know God, you need to come get to know me. He is taking the divine name upon himself. He's saying, there's no beginning or end to me. There's no because. I do not depend on my being, on anyone or anything. All people depend on me. Just kind of think about that. A human said that. And that is astonishing. And that is a challenge, and it is a little bit of a problem because it is different than all the other religions. Right? So all the other religions say, hey, there are these founders and there's these leaders, and they say, this is the way to the truth. I'm going to bring you truth. This is the way. This is the way to live. This is the way to God. But then Jesus comes and he says, no. I'm not doing that. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the uncreated, limitless God who has come to find you, because I know you couldn't find me. You couldn't get to me. And those two things are utterly different. And the reason that this is a problem is because if I hadn't come to know Christ and I hadn't come to believe in the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible, I would probably believe what everybody seems to believe. And that is, hey, all the religions are good and they all meet people's needs. And so they're all just kind of sitting there, and you get to decide which one's kind of right for you and good for you and what's best for you in particular. But see, Jesus doesn't really let that happen. Jesus won't think like that. Jesus is not a prophet, and he's not a sage saying this is the way to God. He's saying, I have God coming down to you. And if he's going to, you understand why he's saying that? He's saying, I am God. Then he's kind of like drawing a line. I mean, either he's right or he's really good at deception. Right? He's crazy. He's crazy. So he's either. So what do you do with it? You can't just say, I think the teachings of Christianity are inspiring. I think, I don't know about Jesus being the Son of God, but I love the teachings. And anytime anyone ever tells me that, I don't know if some of you maybe run into that. Some of you believe that, some of you run into that. I just always say, well, you should read them. You should read the teachings of Jesus. You should read the New Testament. Because what you'll find is on every single page, Jesus is saying things he should not say if he were a normal human being. He says, hey, you guys killed the prophets I sent you down through the centuries. You're like, did you mean to say that? Or he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning out of the sky. You know, who are you? Where were you sitting? So if he's wrong, if he's just crazy, then Christianity should be below every other religion. You should not like the teachings.
But if he's right, then in Christianity, God has showed up. And it's going to be, and it's superior to everything. One thing that Jesus will not do, Christianity will not do, is just sit on the shelf with all the rest. And so I say things like that, and I go, oh, man, I just kind of feels like I'm intolerant. I'm just so intolerant. No, I'm not. Because I'm just listening to what the guy said. Are you? Right? I'm just
trying to be faithful to what he's actually communicating. Because our culture wants to put Jesus, we can want to put Jesus in this line with Buddha and Confucius. But Jesus himself says, don't call me a teacher. Don't call me a prophet. I am God incarnate. And so I go, okay, he's a nutcase. Or he is. Now, I thought a lot about whether he was a nutcase or he was. And I don't have time to get into all my thoughts there. But I will say this. Half of the world has had their history changed by Jesus. I do not believe, I cannot get my head around, I cannot accept that that all happened because of a madman. I cannot accept that Jesus' disciples all gave their lives. It is a bridge too far for me. Are we being logical? You cannot have a mild response to Jesus and be logical. If he's right, we have to fall on our knees in love and commitment. We have to take our whole lives and wrap them around him. And if he's wrong, then we should have nothing to do with him. You shouldn't want to read his teachings. You should have disdain for Christianity. And you could be in a mild place as you are trying to figure it out. But you can't. Just stay here. This is a challenging claim that is, it divides where we stand. The name of God as Jesus is a challenge. It's a challenge because he said, I am. I'll close here with the other place, with another place he said that. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the troop of Roman soldiers come with Judas, and they say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And when you read it in English, his response is, "I am he." But that's, I understand why they did that, because it's not understandable otherwise. But what Jesus said there is, I am. And when that happened, all the hardened soldiers of Rome fell down. I am. It is a name full of transcendent, independent power, and it is a name that communicates God's relationship, his relational nature to people that are weak, and it is a name taken by Jesus that has divided and challenged humans for 2,000 years. Let's pray. Lord, there's no more important question than, God, if you're there, God, what are you like? Have you come? And I pray that you would help us answer those questions and you would help us live our lives in light of what we discover to be true, what we have discovered to be true. Lord, help us not flow along whatever our culture believes. Help us flow with you. I thank you this morning that you are with us, that you are with us, and your heart is to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.